God speaks to us in his word this morning from Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is the word of God.
But I got to tell you a crazy story. And it's not about A&M football. It's about A&M basketball. It was March 20th, 2016. Beth and I had taken our son to the East Coast to go look at colleges. He was going to play men's volleyball in college, and so we were touring some schools to do that, and we were in the Carolinas. And A&M had a really good basketball team that year, which isn't normal for us, by the way. We're not a football school either, so we're just, I don't know what we are. Sorry, I'm a little bitter today, but... Anyway, we had a pretty good team that year, and we were a three seed in the tournament, and we had a game against a school I'd never heard of before. You probably have. UNI, University of Northern Iowa. At this time in my life, I don't even know where Iowa was. I'm kind of kidding, but they were an 11 seed, and so we were in pretty good shape. The game was in Oklahoma City, which is almost like a, you know, close enough to be sort of like a home game for Aggies. And there was a really good friend of mine who was there, who was at that game. And he's not an Aggie, but he's like, I'll be wearing the shirt. I'll be rooting for you. He was going for another team, but I'm going to root for the Aggies for you. And so we played a terrible game, like awful. Just as everything that could go wrong did, just like Friday. It was, anyway, terrible game. And we were down at halftime, and we were getting beat pretty badly, we were having to get on a plane. I was watching it in the airport, but we had to get on a plane, and I mean, I was pretty discouraged, and my buddy was kind of like, oh man, it's not looking good. And anyway, so 3 hours later, we land in Dallas, and when I turned my phone back on, like, it had exploded. Like, it was short-circuiting how many messages I was getting about things. And but I noticed that I got a ton of messages from my friend who was there, and it was immediately clear that something like just crazy had happened. And so I went to ESPN and saw that we had won in double overtime. But that wasn't the big deal. You may remember this. If you're a basketball fan, you probably remember this, but we were actually down 12 points with 36 seconds to go. We were down, and the commentators were like, well, there's always next year. And I mean, it was like, this is over. They're just going to run out the clock here. And it was crazy. So there's a picture. Anyway, there's all kinds of memes about this. I don't know if you were in the meme world in 2016, you would have seen some of this, but it was a 1 in 3,000 comeback, and it still is the largest comeback in under a minute in the NCAA tournament ever. And so if you ever just want an exciting video, watch the last minute of that game. You can find it on YouTube. It's awesome. You're not going to watch it, though. so I got a plane to catch. But what was crazy about all of that, I mean, so I'm on the runway looking, I'm like, what's going on? And so I call my buddy. I'm on the plane, and I'm like, dude, what happened? And he's just beside himself. And he was in disbelief, but something was not quite right. And so finally he was like, well, I need to tell you something. And he started to apologize. As you see, he was with his family. And they had traveled there. They'd seen a bunch of games. They'd had a really long weekend, and they were tired. It was the last game of the night. It had gotten out of hand, and everybody with him was like, "Let's get out of here. Let's go home. We're like, just ready to be done." And so they leave with like 3 minutes left in the game. They walk out of the stadium with like 2 to 3 minutes left, and he's still watching updates on his phone. But they're like headed to the car. They're in the parking lot, and things start happening. And he's like, hey, Hey, wait a minute, wait. And so he convinces them, guys, we need to turn around and we need to get back in there and watch the rest of this game. But what happens if you leave a stadium? Yeah, you can't get back in. They don't let people back in to a stadium. So there he is standing at the gates begging the security guard, please, like, historic things are happening in there. Can you let me back in? And they're just like, nope, doors are locked. You're not getting in. So he just stood there outside the stadium watching score updates on his phone, and he could hear people losing their minds inside, but he missed it. And so finally he admitted to me in shame on the phone as we're sitting on that airplane, I had given up hope. We finished up our series on Esther last Sunday, and it's a story where people who were without hope saw God step in, and we saw him turn the tables. And they saw rescue when it didn't seem possible. This morning we begin Advent, the season where we look for the Lord's coming. We await it. We know it's coming. And we're going to see in this series what God brings with the coming Messiah. Hope, peace, joy, and love. It corresponds with the candles that we celebrate and use for worship during this time. And so this morning is the season of hope. It's there on the wall. It's the candle is showing it. It's how the question for this morning is, how does Christ bring hope? And so let's pray together as we begin our time. Father, help us to see your word and help us to see the hope that it contains. Remind us that hope is found in Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, so before we get to our passage, I'm going to set up the story a little bit. The passage that Don read was also the passage that was read for our hope candle this morning. It is one that gets used a lot and read a lot during Advent. It's a passage in Isaiah about a coming king. A king who is coming, he's going to change everything. And it is neat to have the perspective that passage was actually written before Mordecai and Esther are born or ever wind up in Persia. God promised that he wasn't done. He had promised that he wasn't done. He says all hope is going to look like it's lost. It's going to look like there is no more hope. But I'm not done. I'm not done. There is still hope. Many people had forgotten. Many just went on with their lives. Everything was lost. There's no coming back. It's done. I need to tell you something about that Isaiah 11 passage that we just read that is such a big deal. The passage starts out saying, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit." It's such cool imagery. I love that image of a shoot coming out from a stump, bringing life. But you need to know that is a reference to a previous passage and what makes it so important. You see, in Isaiah chapter 6, it's the story of when God calls Isaiah as a prophet. And you may remember some of that. He gets to go into the Holy of Holies, and he has this vision of God and the angels and all of that part. And then after, God says, okay, you're going to be my messenger, right? And here's the message I'm going to give you. And it's a message of destruction. It's a message of judgment on Israel. And we're not reading all of it, but it's pretty rough stuff. And so then Isaiah asks the question. He says, God, how long? How long, O Lord, do you want me to keep telling this message? And God replies in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That's a bad image. He says, how long do you want me to tell this message of destruction? And he basically says, until everything is destroyed. and all that's left is a stump. And you and I know when a tree is cut down, what's left? A stump. It's a visual of what used to be, a stump. But there's a hinting of something. It says the holy seed is its stump. It's a remnant is what's being hinted at here. A remnant, something that's left over, something that's not quite dead yet. This imagery, this great tree of Judah is going to be cut down. The line of kings of Judah and Israel are going to be over. And a stump is all that's left, sitting there dead, reminding the world of what used to be. And then there's this remnant, this hint that maybe not all is lost. Even though a stump might look hopeless to some eyes, God says, it's not over. It's not over. But there's this image of a dead stump sitting there. And so when we get to chapter 11, God is going to mention this stump once again. He says there's going to be a shoot that comes out of the stump of Jesse. What's the stump of Jesse? It's the lineage of David. It's the king's lineage. The great king of Israel. A descendant of David is going to reign as king again someday. Perhaps Mordecai knew this, and perhaps this is why he still had hope of deliverance, to say, somehow we'll still be delivered. It may not come from your hand, Esther, but somehow we're still going to be saved. Maybe he knows this. Maybe he knows there's still going to be a shoot out of the stump of Jesse. It takes us to our passage in Romans 15. And so I encourage you to turn there. Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 5 through 13. And with this stump, with this shoot coming out of this stump of Jesse in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 15. We'll read verses 5 through 13. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praise to your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Notice verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice this Romans 15 reference to the shoot of this stump of Jesse? Paul's going to fill in several hundred years of history and say, oh, by the way, it was Jesus. Jesus is the shoot out of the stump of Jesse. He's going to tell us in this passage that he is the reason for hope. The reason that Gentiles can have any hope in this world is because of the root of the stump of Jesse, because it's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit. And the good news of Jesus is going all over the world. And so the Gentiles truly can have hope out of the shoot that is bearing fruit now. Started as a vine, and then it got bigger and bigger. It's bearing fruit now. When we study stories like Esther, like we just did, and when we read things like this Isaiah passage, these are meant to remind us that for the people of God, history is going somewhere. His story is going somewhere. There is purpose and direction in the events of the world. And we can know that we're in the story. We know where we are in the story. And that can give us hope. Sometimes I feel directionless. I feel like, what am I doing? And we're actually going to study that in January. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes. What's the point of all of this? Maybe you feel like that some days. But the reminder that there is a direction to his story, that God is working out his story, it gives meaning and direction to our lives, and it allows us to have this hope that we can possess. Every day that you live, it has purpose, because we are moving along in God's big story. Just like Mordecai and Esther, just like Isaiah, they're moving along in God's story. And so as I've thought about this, having hope in the midst of this story that goes on every day and sometimes feels like it's not going anywhere, I think there are three places we can be. The first is lost hope. That's our first place we can be, is the place of lost hope. When I think of lost hope, I think of, you know, the Israelites as they wandered the desert. And they kept saying things like, boy, it should have just would have been better if we'd have stayed as slaves in Egypt. The Lord has only brought us out here into the wilderness to die. What's the point? It would have been better to die in Egypt than to die out here in this desert. They've lost hope, haven't they? And I think of my buddy walking out of the arena, thinking it was over. There's no more point. This game is over. Can I say the truth that applies to all of us? And that is, there are times that we are all losing hope. We can all get to a place where we feel like things are lost. But I just want to remind you this morning that it's not the truth. It's a lie, and it comes from the father of lies, who wants to tell us that there's no future, there's no hope. All is lost. Your life is a waste. But I just want to remind you this morning that no matter how you feel, right, don't let your emotions let you forget God's track record. You can turn and look at his story and see that hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. And can I just remind you of good news this morning? See, everyone is guilty of losing hope in God at some point. Everyone. We have all thought, this isn't real. This isn't what I signed up for. I don't think God loves me. I don't think I have a hope or a future. That's not the good news, by the way. That's just the truth statement before the good news. Here's the good news. And there's a bunch of it in chapter 10 of Hebrews, but it ends with this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, God is faithful even when we are not. That's a really good news. If hope was contingent on our faithfulness, we should all give up now. We are not faithful. But God brings us hope even when we have lost it. He continues to bring it to us even when we have lost it. And he tells us, you don't have to let go. You can hold on to hope because I'm the faithful one. I'm the one that's holding you so you can have hope. Even when you think you don't have any, I'm holding you. I'm holding on. And I love that we are told in Hebrews that we can bring each other hope by sticking together. By ourselves, we can lose it and forget. But when we are together, we can remember. And that's part of why we come together on days like today in the snow, is that we can encourage one another to not let go, to not lose hope. Okay, the second place I think we can be in this kind of journey is what I would call hope delayed. And maybe it's a subcategory of lost hope. But it reminds me of Psalm 13. And you can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it. It's only five verses. It's one of those psalms that for me, it is for you too, that when I read it, it just resonates with my soul. And it probably does for you too. Psalm 13. And it starts with that same question, the same question that Isaiah had to God. Just how long do I have to keep telling this message of destruction? It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? We've all felt that way, right? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? You felt like this, right? You felt this way? Maybe Psalm 13 is your pouring out how you feel to God psalm. Have you forgotten me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Verse 5, everything changes. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I just love those last two verses. It's kind of as if David regroups, right? He's pouring his guts out. And then he's reminded, hey, there's always hope. There's always hope. You and I live in a world of delayed hope. Things are not as they should be. We are in this chapter in this God's story after the first coming of Christ, waiting for the second coming of Christ. And so people get sick, loved ones die, families go through all kinds of turmoil, you name it. And in these moments, we learn from David. Pour out your true feelings to God. Weep, lament, mourn at what you're going through. Ask him for help. Ask him for strength. And then we remember. We remember who he is, and we rejoice. How can we rejoice? Well, we remember. What does David rejoice in verse 5? He says, I will rejoice in your salvation. He rejoices in the Lord's salvation. He rejoices in what the Lord has done. He remembers his good works. We can't forget. We've got to remember. That's how we hold on to hope when it gets delayed. Okay, this takes us to our third place, and that is hope realized. Psalm 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's what we've just been talking about, hope delayed, hope deferred. It says it makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What a phrase, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That's an incredible statement. Remember all of our history. It begins with us being cut away, cut off from there was a tree of life. And we're removed from it in the garden. So he says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What an interesting thing to say. Because when we were there, we had it all. No needs, no wondering, no separation between us and our Creator. Everything was perfect until we chased a lie. Until we forgot who God was. We chased a lie. And suddenly, we were on the outside looking in, lost and dying and without hope. But then an amazing thing happens in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 15. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. He will crush your head. This is God's story of redemption revealed. Where there was no hope as they're leaving the garden, God says, I'm not done. There's still hope. So there's hope in Genesis 3, and on it goes. Until the failure of Israel. And then we get to this stump. kings of Israel are no more. The people are defeated. And now it's over, right? Now all hope is finally lost. Destruction and the scattering of God's people. And the question is, will God still help? Will God still save? Those are the questions that Mordecai and Esther are asking. Is God still helping us or is he against us? Is he still going to save us? Was God still at work? And then comes a shoot coming out of that stump that looked like it was dead. There's life. There's hope. And God promises Isaiah that salvation is still coming and that God is still going to keep his promises to his people. And then he says, look, it's not just good news for the Jews. So we see in Romans 15, God is at work in the Gentiles too, so that they could have hope. And I'm a Gentile, so I'm really glad that Romans 15 tells us that the Gentiles can have hope too. And when hope appears, verse 13 of our Romans 15 passage becomes a reality. It says, now may the God of hope, I love that term of the Lord, the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope doesn't come from you and me, it comes from the Holy Spirit. So I want you to just get a picture in your mind of that tree of life coming to God's people out of that stump. There sits this stump that everybody thought was done. And then there's this little shoot. And slowly but surely, it keeps growing and it keeps growing. And what is it turning into? It's the tree of life. It's the tree of life. That is coming. And we don't have to earn it anymore. It has come to us. The tree of life has been reborn and it's come to us. So the good news in all of that is there is now reconciliation and restoration. There's new birth out of this shoot, out of this tree of life. Friends, we can be people of hope. Don't give up hope. Cling to it. Remember, because hope has come in the form of Jesus. And there's still more hope to come. It will reach its ultimate fulfillment when he returns. But because of Christ, you and I are to be people of hope. Let's pray. Father, I confess that there are many days that I sound like Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless. Everything's a chasing after the wind. Why are we here? What's the point? Father, on my own, I lose hope. Life is so hard. So often it seems like evil is triumphing, like our enemies are winning. Would you remind me, would you remind us in those times when we don't know what to do, that there is hope. Hope through the Holy Spirit because of the work of Jesus. We can call you the God of hope because you have brought it. And it's never going away. You've made promises from the beginning. And you have continued to work out those promises. You've made good on those promises. You've told us we're going somewhere. You've told us that Jesus is going to make all wrong right. He's going to remove all suffering. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. So if we are in Christ, we have all the hope we'll ever need. Remind us of that. Father, lead us not into despair. Help us to see your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.